as we read verses 1 through 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Will you bow with me as we pray? Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and convict us in these lessons and in the model and example of New Testament believers in their giving to the Lord to support your work. Lord, how thankful we are for how you've blessed us and enriched us. Most of all, we're thankful for your grace. And I pray that we would realize that we have a stewardship of that which we have received, of your blessings. And we pray that you would find us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I guess as every preacher, sooner or later, wants to come back to a sermon on stewardship. And I really haven't felt compelled as if that was my responsibility. And having received the financial report from Kathy with our record of donation and gifts to the church for the last taxable year, I felt like, well, this is a very good time. Because it's not to rebuke or to chide, but in the context of commending you for your faithfulness in giving. I mean to think in the circumstances in which only a portion of our church has been gathering that our offerings exceeded what they have in past years. I mean, we don't even take up an offering. I mean, you have to take the initiative to bring that offering and to place it in a basket or bring it by the church office, and for those who are not able to attend, to continue to give faithfully in this time that we've been in is just really remarkable. And I can tell you, there are very few churches that aren't under the burden of indebtedness. For you to commit in giving to provide your facilities and your building and be debt-free in such a short time is absolutely phenomenal. In fact, someone did some research when we were promoting the Light and Moon Christmas offering and discovered that the amount of church offerings that go to financial institutions to pay off indebtedness exceeded all of our mission giving to Lottie Moon, Annie Armstrong, and the cooperative program combined. Not going to missions to reach a lost world, but to pay off indebtedness. You are incredibly blessed and so generous as reflected in probably the largest Lottie Moon Christmas offering for time that. And as Paul says, this reflects your genuineness of your faith and your submission to the Lordship of Christ, recognizing that's a part of your commitment and submission to Him. Now, I think it's appropriate that I might pull out this sermon and share with you because we're hopeful that someday, not too long from now, that you'll get a pastor. A pastor will feel led to come to lead Trinity Baptist Church. And I just suspect he's not going to be inclined to hammer over your head stewardship and giving when he first arrives. So the fact is, it may be a year or two or more before you hear a sermon on stewardship. So it's always good for us to be reminded, just as Paul was seeking to encourage and remind the church at Corinth to be faithful in this stewardship. He talked about how they were commended because their faith, their proclamation and teaching of the gospel, their knowledge, their earnestness and sincerity in the gospel and their love, and therefore it ought to result in the matter of financial stewardship in giving to the Lord as well. You know, the word steward actually means, it's interesting that we would use this word because in terms of giving to the church, because it actually means one who is entrusted with management of property or finances or affairs that are not his own. And so to be a steward is not to say, this is my income and this is my money and I'm earning it, it belongs to me, and deciding what to do with it. The first step is to see yourself as a steward of what God has given to you, what God has done for you. In 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter in verse 2, Paul says, in this case, moreover, is required of stewards that they be found faithful or trustworthy. Now, what he was talking about is, as a servant of Christ, he was a steward of the mysteries of God. That is, he had a revelation of coming to understand the gospel, God's redemptive plan, and therefore he had a responsibility, a stewardship, to do something about it. He expressed it in the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 16 and 17, when he said, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. And what he's saying is, whether I'm willing or not, I have been entrusted with the gospel. And even if I don't want to, I have a responsibility to share it, to preach it. I'm compelled. It's not an option or an alternative. It's not what we get out of it, but a responsibility to use what God has given to us as he directs us, voluntarily, not under compulsion. In Ephesians 3:2, he says, if indeed, as you have heard, of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. So we need to begin not with the whole idea of tithing or what we do with our money, but to realize being a steward, and the issue of stewardship is, first of all, using what God has given us, what God has done for us, what he's blessed us. Because we are recipients of God's grace. What have you done with it since you were saved? Have you nurtured your walk and grown in that grace? It's a responsibility of what God has given you and done for you. Have you shared it with others? And that's a good place to start, because in understanding stewardship is what God has done for us, what he has given to us, the grace that we have received, and it's multifaceted, whether or not we grow, whether or not we nurture that in our walk with the Lord. But a particular expression of that is, what do we do with the wealth and material things that God has given to us? You see, it's important to acknowledge that whatever we have is due to God's grace. You have a home, you have a vehicle, you have clothes, you have a job, income, you're able to feed your family, you're able to have needs that provide for some pleasures and entertainment. And while that's all personal, if we just read, this is because of my work ethic and my laboring to provide it without realizing that you wouldn't even have a job and income had it not been for God's grace. How many people do you know do not, that are struggling? It's alarming to read the people that are being evicted from their homes, the increasing numbers of homelessness on the streets of our cities, record numbers of people that are having to trust in food banks just to feed their family during these days. Is not the fact of our sufficiency and blessings a reflection of God's grace and what He's given to us? Therefore, very clear in what Paul is saying, we are not to use this for selfish or worldly indulgences, but to honor God in recognizing what He's given to us. In 1 Chronicles 29:14, just listen as I read this quickly. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. That was David in building the temple, and building the tabernacle, and all of the gold and silver and the velvet and things that they were gathering to build it. And you remember the occasion that they were getting so much, they said, stop giving. It's more than enough, more than we need. And David's reflecting, how can we be so generous? Do we not recognize that it came from your hand, that you have given to us so that in turn we can give to you and use it for you? So you see, the foundational lesson here is not how much we give to the church, if we're faithful to give 10% or more, but how we use all of it. It's really a reflection on whether or not we are good stewards of everything that God has given us and every blessing. We don't give to meet a need. And Brother John, we can talk about the church budget in a little while. Need to be faithful to that. But that's not what motivates us to give. We're having trouble meeting our budget. Some bills are stacking up. We give to acknowledge the grace of God. And whatever we have, as the Macedonians, even in their poverty, giving beyond their ability to give. And they pleaded with the privilege of giving, because what they had, they were acknowledging belongs to God, that they had been blessed by His grace and out of the need to give. So let's think of this example. The Macedonians, giving out of poverty and beyond their ability. It's not whether or not can afford. That's not the point. It's not only those out of wealth and abundance who can afford to give to the church. Now, I dare say there's few people here, if any, like me, who haven't come to that time and said, well, and the bills have really piled up and the financial obligations, and I just can't afford to give a tithe this month or this year. You know, we intend to, we want to, but when we see all of the obligations that we've accumulated and the indebtedness piling up on our credit cards, well, I just can't do it this year. Listen, January is a hard year. I have some rental property and taxes and insurance come due every January. I mean, it wipes out the balance there. Could easily say, well, just can't give this month. Maybe I can catch up last month. Well, you know how that works, trying to catch up beyond what you're doing. But we add up our budget needs and recurring bills and financial obligations, and usually we find that exceeds 100%. So how can you give a tithe, 10% of it to the Lord, or even more? So we give a token amount. 10% just not possible. I just can't do it. And you know where that leads? It begins to cause us to rationalize and quibble over the sense of obligation. We're already off track if we're doing it because we're compelled or out of obligation. But we start to quibble. Well, the tithe is just Old Testament legalism anyway. You know, it's just the law. And we're under grace and, you know, do what we can of God's blessing. You know, we shouldn't be obligated to feel to give a tithe. Listen, the Old Testament, they were required to give three tithes. At each of the three major feasts, as they would go up to Jerusalem, they were to bring a tithe of all of their income and all of their produce. Not 10%, but 30%, if you want to be legalistic about it. But we begin to reason that we can still be faithful, we can still live for God, we can still serve Him, and neglect one of the most glaring aspects of whether or not we're walking by faith, compelled by love, and acknowledging the lordship of Christ over everything we possess. You know, I had to go overseas before I really grasped what stewardship was all about. We've read the story of the widow's mite. I don't know what that means to you. You know, this poor lady had two mites, worthless, a couple of pennies, and gave it all to the Lord. Jesus said it was more than all of the wealthy religious leaders that were giving abundance. It wasn't the amount. But what do you have? Do you give it all to the Lord? One of the most amazing experiences of my directing our work in India, we were establishing training centers around the country for itinerant missionaries to come in and do training for house church pastors and village evangelists. And one of the most remarkable places was the Khan Hills in the state of Orissa. Now, you probably have the perception of India as a very impoverished country. Well, Orissa has a reputation of the poorest state in the whole country. It's mostly tribal people. There aren't even like other citizens and native Hindus and so forth, more animist, primitive type people who've grown up, and they still worship in a kind of a spiritism of African tribalism and spiritism, and kind of mingle with some of their Hindu beliefs and faith and so forth. But over the years, God has made a mighty movement among these impoverished people in bringing them to Christ. And every year they have an annual associational meeting, Baptist Churches of Khan Hills Association. And they come from all over the village. Hundreds of people gather. And preachers come in and preach. And it's a time when they give their annual offerings. Because each of them, really, they don't even have an income. They're just subsistence farmers, just trying to grow a little plot of rice and bananas that can feed their family. Or they're still hunters and gatherers. If they shoot a monkey or a hedgehog, then they can have food. Or if not, they may go hungry and just wearing dirty, tattered clothes, living in thatched houses. And they come together for this great convocation. And it's a time when they bring their offerings annually, once a year. And they use the offering to play and support the village evangelists that kind of nurture them and teach them and train them and care for the churches. And I remember sitting in that convocation, probably 1,000 people there, you know, just sitting on the ground under a thatch brush arbor in time for the offering. People would bring a few rupees, a few coins, I mean, maybe a couple of cents, 10 cents or so, and pull that dirty bill wrapped up, wadded up, and place it on the altar. And I begin to see people bring in a stalk of bananas. And somebody else would bring a chicken with its leg and wings tied and put it on the altar. And I saw this old lady hobbled over and bent, walk slowly up to the altar, reach into her bag, and placed two little brown eggs on the altar. And they would take the produce and auction them in the market and, you know, turn it into resources to pay the pastors and church workers. But a stirring event then happened. There was a family sitting kind of in front of me up to the right. And I noticed during this time, it was a prolonged time of people coming to the altar, that the wife looked at the husband and they kind of nodded and they left. And in a moment, they came back and had a rope tied to a little calf, bringing it to the altar. And you could see the mother as she took her sari and wiped the tears from her eyes, and the two young children hugged the neck of that little calf. They tied it to the altar and went back to their seat. Knowing those families and situations, I didn't know the story, but I could imagine pretty clearly. They were getting ready to go to the annual meeting. But what would they give? They had nothing for the offering. And as they began to discuss it, they realized their cow, which made them quite wealthy. Someone with a cow. You had milk. You could hire that cow out for plowing fields. They were well-to-do because they had a cow. And now they had a calf. And maybe they could afford to buy their children new clothes and afford for them to go to school. And they realized how God had blessed them. And so, in gratefulness to God, they gave the calf to the Lord. But it kind of came into perspective when one of the church workers was telling me about a church. The Hindus had come into the community, gathered the church people together, brought their idols with them, and demanded that they bow down and worship the idols or they were going to burn the church. And of course, the Christians refused to do so, and so they did. They burned the church. Just sticks, thatch, straw, you know, a little place where they would gather to pray and to worship. And they determined after that happened that they were going to build a church that could not be burned. And so they worked really for several years making clay bricks. They made little plates out of teak leaves that the people eat off the leaves and thatched little bamboo slivers together. And they would sell them in the marketplace, 100 for what would be the equivalent of 10 cents. Until they accumulated enough money to buy a few bags of cement so they could build a church that wouldn't burn. And the walls went up, but they still had nothing to put on the roof. And knowing about that, our missionary in the area and worker said, well, I think Baptist churches in America would be delighted to help provide a tin roof for your church. And so we put in a request to be a part of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and after some time it took for all of that to go through and take place, we heard of when the men were bringing those sheets of corrugated tin up the mountainside, walking for the last 10 miles on their head, getting that corrugated tin. And when it came into the village, it probably cost about $300. The villagers looked at it in amazement and said, Christians in America must be so rich. They must be so rich and so generous that they would provide that tin. And I thought, if they only knew, if they only knew how rich we were. Giving is a reflection of faith. You see, can you trust God to provide your needs and be obedient to Him? It's not so much a matter of financial management as much as believing and trusting God. I remember hearing someone say at a missions emphasis, if God can get it to you, if God can get it through you, He'll get it to you. because we're blessed to be a blessing. God doesn't bless us with abundance, with more than sufficiency, just to indulge in our own needs and our own comforts. He gives us and blesses us so that we can give to others. Remember Paul saying in Ephesians 4:28, "Let him who stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands." Well, that's a good admonition. We know you're not supposed to steal. The Bible teaches us that we're to have a work ethic and we're to earn a living. We're to provide for our family. But the verse goes on to say that he might give to those in need. Why do we work? Why do we have an income? Why has God shown his grace to us? That we can be a blessing to others, that we can give to him and to those in need. And what he's saying is, if not in this regard, are you really trusting God in other areas of your life? How can you isolate your material wealth from the whole issue of the Lordship of Christ in submission and living for him? Remember Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Can you not trust God to provide all of your needs? It's not a matter of whether or not you can afford to tithe. You can't afford not to and still expect God to bless and provide your needs. So it's a reflection of your faith to be obedient in giving to the Lord in stewardship. But also it's significant how he continued to emphasize in the example of the Macedonians how they gave willingly, not because they were obligated, not because they were commanded. In fact, in verse 8, he said, "I'm not speaking this as a command, but proving through the earnest of others the sincerity of your love also." Now, if you remember the message 2 weeks ago, the power of love. Love is the thing that motivates us. Do we love God with all of our heart and mind and soul and still walk in disobedience and withhold from him what belongs to him? Why witness to the lost, as last week? You remember we talked about four reasons that should motivate us? We're commanded to. There's a need of lost people. God is glorified when people are saved. But the fourth reason, because of the transformation of our life and what he's done for us. That's the real motivation. And likewise, the motivation for giving. Yes, God is glorified when we give generously and faithfully. And yes, there's a need for us to give. And we are commanded to, but it comes back to the matter of love and what you've experienced of God's grace. He says, be gracious in this as well as in giving. And Paul continues the theme in the next chapter. There are two full chapters on this. Don't have time to give an exposition on all of it. But in chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, he says, "I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Cheerful, grateful, willingly. And note the cause and effect. If you give sparingly, only what you can afford, then that kind of is the measure of your blessing. But bountifully, he will bless you bountifully as well. This is what Luke 6:38 reminds us. "Give and it shall be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." How many of us would want God to be chintzy in giving to us? Just a little bit here and there. Do we not want the bountiful manifold of his blessings poured out upon us beyond measure? Do we believe God? Can we trust Him? In verses 8 through 11, he goes on to say, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. For it is written, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor, His righteousness endures forever." And in chapter 8, verse 9, the motivation is the example of Jesus, who though He was rich, yet for our sake became poor, so that we, through His poverty, might become rich. But finally, it's not only giving willingly, cheerfully, not because we're commanded, giving out of the meagerness of our need. Not only is it a reflection of our faith and our love, but it does supply the means for God's work. In chapter 9, verse 12, he makes it clear, "For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." It does provide the needs of those who serve God. It does provide for our church budget. It does provide for our support of missionaries when we give. But that's not the point. In giving, we're reflecting thanksgiving to God and for what He has done in our life. And he continues to say in verse 13, "And because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all." God is glorified. Others are blessed when we give out of love and faithfulness and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you get there? How do you get to the place of where you should be in stewardship? Well, chapter 8, verse 5 gives us the answer. "And this, not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." You'll never get to that place in faithful stewardship, glorifying God, motivated by thanksgiving and awareness of the grace He's given, until you first of all give of yourselves to the Lord. And if you're not devoted to Him and living in submission to His lordship, an offering is really meaningless. You can even give generously, but if it's not out of a commitment to the lordship of Christ, God is not going to be glorified. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but is this not why the offertory is usually between our singing and worship and the sermon? You ever thought about that, Colin? It's the center of our worship. When you praise God, singing those songs' expression of surrender and submission and honoring and glorifying God, then you give of yourselves as reflected to the offerings, means that as the Macedonians, you first give of yourselves, and then you're ready for God to speak into your heart and your life. It's not just an interlude between the singing and the sermon. It's an act of worship. But I want to thank you for your faithfulness. But I want us to all consider, are we giving what we should? Tithing or withholding from the Lord? But is that all? Could God have even greater blessings in store for us if we were using all of our financial resources for His glory? Is a reflection of your faith? Do you give with an attitude of gratefulness, willingly, cheerfully, as a steward of the grace God has given to you? Will you pray with me? Father, how thankful we are for this congregation and its faithfulness. Over the years and even this past year and currently, and I thank you, Lord, that it is a reflection of our love for you, our submission of you, and our sense of stewardship to use what you have blessed us with to be a blessing to you and to others, to serve the kingdom, to serve our church, to provide for the needs of the ministry. And Lord, help us to be more devoted, to grow deeper in our faith, even a willingness to go beyond our means of what we think we can afford, or even make adjustments in our lifestyle and financial obligations in order to be more generous. Not that we might receive greater blessings above measure, but Lord, out of our love for you. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless us in this aspect of our devotion and stewardship, but not only in our giving and using our wealth, but Lord, may we be good stewards of your grace and the salvation that you've given to us by nurturing it, sharing it, telling others how they can experience that grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pay no attention to the screen and sing with me now, I Surrender All.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily.
Keep these things in your heart as you leave this week and throughout these next few days. Remember this afternoon to pray for our hospitals and our hospital workers, all those afflicted by COVID-19. Pray the Lord will offer special protections around you and your family. He does answer prayers, so don't forget to ask him in the first place. Also, remember to pray for our pastor search committee and pray for the many things that will be going on here at Trinity over the next few weeks as we continue to fix some of these issues we're experiencing with sound and the radio. Keep all these things in your hearts and continue to ask God to bless you as you offer these blessings to Trinity. Find where you can offer your services. Find where you can offer your gifts, be it spiritual gifts, be it your talents, or be it your monetary gifts. Find those places where you can give so that God may give back to you. Let's all stand together to sing our closing song, O Worship the King.
Worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful. our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, the Builder.